You're listening to the weekly broadcast of Grace Church, an independent Bible teaching church in Wichita Falls, Texas. Each week, our Sunday morning teaching is presented by one of a team of pastors as we journey together through a book of the Bible, theological study, or life-related topic. Thanks for tuning in. Here's this week's message.
It's around 2 o'clock in the morning, and I'm sitting in a rocking chair holding my son Grayson, who's just a few months old at the time, and I've rocked him back to sleep, and he's long since passed out, and yet my mind won't stop racing, and I'm having this sort of existential crisis of what am I doing as a father? Because I realize in this moment I have all of these hopes and all of these dreams for my son. I have all of these ideas about what I want to see God do through his life. All of these hopes about what I hope for Grayson in his faith and how he comes to know and love and follow Jesus. And I want to pray for my son. I so desperately want to bring him before the Lord in prayer. And I'm sitting there rocking and I'm drawing a complete blank. I don't know what to pray. And then that only fuels my spiral because, like, I'm a pastor. I'm supposed to know what to pray. I'm supposed to know what to say. And so I have this moment where I'm freaking out, and then I have this realization, and maybe it seems really simple and really obvious, but it hit me, and I was like, if I don't know what to pray, I can ask God. I can pray for God for help to ask me what to pray for my son. And so I do. I say, God, I want to pray for Grayson, but I don't know what to say. I don't know what to pray for. Help me. And I'm not sure what I expected. I think part of me expected God to be like, you already know, you're a pastor, you should figure this out on your own. Or part of me just expected silence. But what I got was this sense from God of saying these two words, humble and kind. Humble and kind. I want you to pray that Grayson would grow up to be humble and kind. And I was so struck by those words because in my own experience of Jesus, that has described Jesus in relation to me, that he has been humble and kind with me. The God of the universe, my very Lord and Savior, has been humble and kind and compassionate with me. And I was struck by those words as well because they so often capture the opposite of things that I see in myself. I'm so often aware of my pride and my arrogance. I'm aware of my harshness or my callousness, that in essence what I am praying and pleading for my son is that he would look more like Jesus than I do. And I wonder what words you might use to capture your experience of Jesus in your life. And I wonder what words you might use to describe those closest to you, your family, your friends, our church. I wonder if we would be known as people who are humble and kind. And as we will see today, as Paul continues in his letter to the Philippians, examples of those whose lives are marked by their faithfulness, by their humility, and how he calls the church, the global church, and yes, us as a local body of believers, to imitate not only Christ's example, but the example of the people he'll outline for us today. So I invite you to turn in your copy of Scripture to Philippians chapter 2. We're going to pick up in verse 14. And if you're new to Grace Church or you haven't been following along with us over the last month, we've been walking through verse by verse the book of Philippians. And what we've seen so far is Paul writing this letter to this church in Philippi, to these people that he knows and loves. And he starts by expressing gratitude for them, gratitude for all the Lord is doing. And we see this gratitude as a marker of Paul's faith in his life, and that leads him to joy. This joy that we'll see that surpasses all understanding because it comes from this peace in Christ. And he outlines for us the example of Christ's own suffering and how for Jesus, the joy set before him, he endured the cross. That there's purpose in our pain. And that Paul calls us to unity in the church, a unity that comes through this essential ingredient of humility. And that Christ's own example of humility, his own willingness to set aside his privileges, his rights, and his comfort for the sake of others, for the sake of you and me. And how his power, Jesus' power, if we are in Christ, is in us. And it enables us to follow in his footsteps, to live the type of life that he is calling us to live. And so we pick up today immediately after Paul gives us Jesus as this ultimate example of humility. And what Paul's going to do for us today is a few things. One, he's going to say, how then should we live? If Christ lived this way and he did this for us, how then as we as his followers, how should we live? And then he's going to give us two real life examples of people that they knew who were living this way and what we can learn from their examples. And so in Philippians chapter 2, we're going to begin reading in verse 14. I invite you to follow along with me. And Paul says, do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. And even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you should also be glad and rejoice with me. So he begins by saying, because of Jesus' example, do all things without grumbling or disputing, without grumbling or complaining. And what Paul is doing is he's making a reference back to Israel, to when God brought them up out of slavery in Egypt and he led them through the wilderness towards the promised land. But in that time of wandering through the wilderness, through that desert, through what felt like that isolation, God was providing for them day by day. And yet what they seemed to forget and seemed to not realize is that provision. And so they grumbled, they complained. They said, we should have just gone back. It was better back in slavery. They grumbled and they complained. And so Paul's uploading that and he's saying, do all things without grumbling and complaining. That wilderness was forging a faith in them, and it can forge a faith in you. And that's actually what we're going to look at as a church after this series in Philippians. How is our faith grown in those wilderness seasons of our life? And so Paul's saying, as you follow the example of Jesus, do so without grumbling or complaining. But what Paul is not saying, Paul is not saying, never feel a negative emotion. Paul is not saying, never talk about your struggles. Never talk about what challenges you are facing. Never share what's going on inside of you with those around you. Because what we'll see in just a few verses is Paul does exactly that. He opens up and he says, here's how I'm struggling. But what Paul is saying is, be aware of how your attitude and your actions represent Jesus in the world around you. That your attitudes and your actions should be blameless and innocent. And the word blameless here, it doesn't mean perfect. It means above reproach. And that's Christian language that we throw around maybe without even thinking about it. But what Paul's saying is there's a standard of our attitudes and actions that as followers of Jesus we should meet, that we're called to live in such a way that is loving towards our neighbor and towards our enemies. And yet here's where the humility comes in, is Paul knows we're going to fall short of that standard. We're going to fail. Live in such a way that's up here, but when you do you have the humility to own your mistakes and say, yeah, I should have been loving here and I wasn't, and I'm sorry. He says, your attitudes and your actions are representing Jesus, and so be blameless and innocent. Don't grumble and dispute. Don't complain and argue with each other inside the walls of the church, and then try to go out and be these lights in this dark world. And Jesus talked about this as well. He says, we as followers of Jesus are to be like a city on a hill that's shining out into the countryside, or are we to be like a light that you set on a stand and it gives light to the whole room? And Jesus says, how silly and how foolish would it be to take something and cover that light up? It's defeating the purpose. And Paul's saying when you spend your attitude, your life, your attitudes and your actions are just grumbling and complaining inside these walls, you're covering up that light. An acquaintance years ago who was a follower of Jesus, and I would sit in Bible studies with them, and I would talk with them in person, and they seemed to be kind and in person. But then when you saw them online, it was this completely different perspective, this different side of themselves. See them on Facebook, and every post would be filled with grumbling and complaining. There's always another problem, always another reason to be upset, always another situation that seemed hopeless. And Paul is saying, if that's how you approach your life, if that's your attitude, the world will see that. And I remember thinking, Like, I know you believe in Jesus. I know that to be true about you. And yet, if this is what your faith looks like in reality, if your faith in Jesus, the love and the hope that he offers, but all it looks like is complaining and grumbling, I don't want that. And I think the world would look at it and say, they don't want that either. And it breaks my heart because Jesus really does offer hope. He really does offer life, abundant life. And he really does offer love because he really is with us now. So I think what Paul is getting at he's not saying you're not allowed to have a bad day. He's not saying you aren't allowed to have big emotions and you're not allowed to process this with friends. I think what Paul is asking is, what is the overarching attitude of your life? Is it one of gratitude or is it one of grumbling? Is it one that works towards unity or is it one of division? Is it one of humility or is it one of pride? N.T. Wright says it this way. He says, in a sense then, what Paul is saying is not just that the Philippians are to be a sign of light and beauty in a world of darkness and ugliness. They are to be a sign of God's new life in a world that only knows the way to death. That Jesus is the way to life. He is the way and the truth and the life. And he has the very words of life. And in Christ, we are free. We are alive. And yes, life may be hard and it may be difficult. And we may be joining Christ in his suffering. But even in that, we can rejoice and we can have joy because we have new life and because Jesus is glad to be with us in those moments. And that everything the world is selling you is pointing to death. It only knows the way to death. And it might be wrapped up in a pretty package and it might look good, but it's leading you to death. But Jesus, he's the real thing and he offers real life. And that is the good news of the gospel. Following Jesus isn't just about making sure you follow all of the rules. No, it's about ushering in a new life inside of you and a new life out in the world. That Jesus, the Son of God, came to earth to live the life that you and I only long for. The standard that we could never meet. He lived that life as an example for us. And that he went to the cross to die, not because he had to or because he needed to, but because you and I deserved to. That the paths that we were following, the paths of the world were leading to death. And yet Jesus, God, in his mercy and in his sacrifice, did not want us to die. And so he offered his life as a sacrifice for us, taking our place. And on the third day, was resurrected to new life. And in so doing, he gives us the power to experience new life in him. And then it comes by faith, and faith alone. That you don't have to receive this new life because you cleaned your act up, because you followed all the rules, because you knew all the information, because you were a really good person, or because you tried really hard. Scripture tells us that it's our faith in Jesus, that what he did on the cross counts for us. And when we trust that, we're a new creation. And we have new life. And if you're here and you've never trusted in Jesus, I would invite you to do that right where you are. It's a simple prayer of acknowledging to God that, God, I know I'm broken. I know that I'm flawed. I know I've failed. And I can't fix it myself, but you can. Jesus fixed it with his work on the cross and through his resurrection, so I'm trusting him. Trusting him. And if in this moment you just trusted in Jesus, I would love to talk to you about what that means and what it looks like to follow Jesus with the rest of your life. Would love to talk to you after the service, or you could find anyone with one of our lanyards. They would love to talk to you as well. And so Paul says, because of this life that Jesus offers, back to verse 16, let's hold fast to the word of life, the written word we have in Scripture and the living word of Jesus, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. He's saying that I can be proud of my work with you. I can be proud that I got to be a participant with Jesus, that I got to partner with him in your transformation. He's the one that did the work, but for some reason he wanted to use me, and how incredible that is and how humbling that is, and I'm so proud of you and how you've grown in your faith. And then we verse 17, there's such amazing imagery here and such humility in Paul. And he says, even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, that I am glad and rejoice with you all. And likewise, you should also be glad and rejoice with me. Paul's going back to Israel's roots, this imagery of the sacrificial system, a system that required animal and other sacrifices to be made on behalf of a person, the system that Jesus fully represented by sacrificing his own life. But back then, it was this offering of animals that took the place of a person. And there's two offerings we see here that Paul describes. We see the sacrificial offering of their faith, and we see this drink offering of his life. So the sacrificial offering he's talking about is what we might know as the burnt offering, maybe the most common offering we're aware of that you read about in the Old Testament. This burnt offering or ascension offering is when you would sacrifice this animal on behalf of a person, and this aroma would go up to God, and it would be this offering of this thing making you right with God. But Exodus 15 outlines that these burnt offerings were also to include a grain offering and a drink offering. There were these supplemental offerings to go along with it. And in fact, your offering wasn't complete until the drink offering was poured out. And so what Paul is saying here to the church in Philippi is that your life, the way that you're following Jesus, is this living sacrifice to God, this burnt offering to God. And even if I die in your service, even if my life ends and the final acts of my life are this supplemental drink offering to your life and your faith, then I can rejoice in that and I can find joy in that, and you should find joy in that as well. He was so connected, so humble, and so concerned about humility and unity within the church that he could say, my service of giving my life on your behalf and your service of giving your life up to Jesus in your service, it comes together and it brings us together, because Paul knew that you don't follow Jesus in isolation. You don't follow Jesus alone. It's because what I do when I follow Jesus impacts you, and you impacts her, and she impacts you. We all are in this together, and Paul is saying, what a gift that part of my life can be a part of your offering to the Lord. He describes this life of sacrifice this way in Romans chapter 12, and he says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as this living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. That because of Jesus' work on the cross, his death and resurrection, you don't have to die to sacrifice your life to God, but you can give your body as a living sacrifice to him. And that word body in the Jewish mind, in Paul's mind and throughout his writing, speaks to more than just your physical body. It speaks to all of you. Your body, your soul, your spirit, your heart, your mind, your strength, all of you. And so Paul's saying, present all of yourself to God as this living sacrifice. And that when you do that, I get to partner with you by being the drink offering that accompanies it. The unity between Paul and this church is remarkable. And so then Paul takes all of that, all of this example of Christ and all of what it means to follow him, and then he gives us two examples of others who have this type of life, a life marked by faithfulness and humility. We're going to see in the next few verses, he talks about Timothy and Epaphroditus. Timothy, we know, is Paul's protege, who had been with Paul and would continue to be with Paul for a while, that they eventually Paul would be released from prison, and he would travel with Timothy, and they would go to places and strengthen and encourage the churches. And in fact, Paul would eventually would leave Timothy at a church in Ephesus to lead and help equip those churches there. And so we'll see that in this, he wants to send Timothy to the church in Philippi to get news for how they're doing. And that he wants to send Epaphroditus back to bring this letter to them, and then to stay there with his home, his church family in his home. And so we're going to pick up reading in chapter 2, verse 19. And Paul says this, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. And I'm sending him because I have, verse 20, I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ, but you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me, and I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. He says, I'm sending Timothy because he's going to care for you. And it's interesting because he doesn't say, hey, I'm sending Timothy because he's such an excellent teacher, and that's what you need. He doesn't say, hey, I'm sending Timothy because he has this huge social media following, and he has lots of influence with lots of different people, and that'll probably be good for your church. He doesn't say, hey, I'm sending Timothy because he has an in with the Roman government and he can gain power for our church through the government. Like, that's not why I'm sending him. I'm not sending him because he's incredibly intelligent and knows all of these things. I'm sending Timothy because I know that he will genuinely care for you. Because I know that his heart will be for you and not for himself. And I know that what Timothy is seeking above all else are the interests of Jesus. Timothy approaches his life with an attitude of, Jesus, what do you have for me today? Where would you have me to go? Who would you have me to serve? And that they knew this was already true about Timothy. He had already proven this in his service with Paul, and they knew this about him. And Joe last week spoke candidly to our church about the need for humility and how if following Jesus over time makes us more loving, more humble, more patient, and more kind, more generous than those of us who have been following Jesus longer, perhaps some in our room who are older, should be the most loving, the most humble, the most kind people in our church. And so Joe addressed the older ones in our room. I'll address the younger. Because maturing in Jesus does take time, but it doesn't mean for those of you in the room who are younger that you're off the hook. Because you have the same access to the same Spirit that brings about those same fruits, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. You have those working inside of you if you are in Christ. And we see that on display in Timothy. Timothy, who was young, this protege of Paul. And years later, when Paul left Timothy in Ephesus, he would write a letter back to him to encourage him. And this is what Paul said to Timothy. He says, let no one despise you, no one look down on you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and to teaching. Do not neglect the gift that you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things. Immerse yourself in them, so that all may see your progress. Paul is writing to Timothy and says, Timothy, you are a leader in these churches, and even though that you're young, Timothy, he's probably 20 or 30 years old in the time when Paul's writing this. He says, you're young, but you can still lead, and the way that you lead is by your example, in your attitude, in your actions, through your speech, conduct, in your love, in your faith, in your purity. Timothy, how you follow Jesus matters. And so practice these things. Live out your faith in front of others. Grow in your giftedness so that everyone can see your progress. Timothy, you haven't arrived yet, but you can still be an example. And so young people in our church today, you can lead by setting an example in your attitudes, in your actions, in your speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity. So Paul says, I'm hoping to send Timothy to you soon so he can bring me back news of how you are. And he says, I think I'm going to be free to come to you soon myself. I'm hoping how this how it goes for me. I'm in prison still. I don't know what's going to happen, but I think maybe I'll get out, and then I would love to come to you. But Paul doesn't know. He's open-handed. He says, I'm just trusting that what the Lord has for me today, and then I hope I can send Timothy. I hope I can come. But now, today, I need to send Epaphroditus back to you. Let's continue in verse 25. That I've thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I'm the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy and honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ. risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. And if you've read through the whole letter of Philippians, it's easy to read through this section quickly, but there's so much here, and so let's slow down and notice. We get a glimpse into the real person of Paul, that Paul is human, and that he has emotions, and that he has worries, and he has fears, and he has anxiety, and he's willing to be vulnerable with those things. He doesn't pretend like they don't exist. He doesn't just stuff those things down. And so when Paul writes, we'll see in chapter 4, where he says, present all of your worries, all of your anxieties to God, and this peace that surpasses understanding is going to guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. This wasn't some theoretical point for Paul. This was real life faith in action. It was something that Paul had dealt with. And he knew chapter 4. He knew those things to be true because he had practiced it and he had experienced it. Paul's saying, I have worries and fears and anxieties. And when I've learned to give those over to the Lord and surrender control of those things to him, it's this peace that I can't even explain. It surpasses understanding and it guards my heart and mind in Christ Jesus. And I remember that Jesus is with me. And because of that, I can have joy, because joy isn't happiness. It's not circumstantial. It's deeper. And it's more powerful. It's the feeling that someone is glad to be with you. And Paul knows, even in the midst of everything going on, I can have joy because Jesus is with me. He's with me. He says, so I'm sending Epaphroditus back to you, back to his home church. And Epaphroditus, he's been worried about you. He's been worried about you because you heard that he was sick. So he's so sick he nearly died, and yet he's concerned about you. What humility. In verse 27 in the ESV, which I just read, it says, indeed he was ill near to death. But in the literal Greek, it says he was ill to the point of death, which is the exact same phrase Paul uses in chapter 2, verse 8, where he says Jesus was obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And so what Paul is saying here, he says, Epaphroditus, whose name literally means belonging to Aphrodite, this pagan goddess. The one who belongs to this pagan goddess has been so transformed by the gospel, who's so aware of his identity in Christ, that he belongs to Christ, that he's willing to follow Jesus even to the point of death for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of his friend Paul, and for the sake of the church. Epaphroditus, marked by humility, by being able to say, my life is less important than yours. It's less important than ours, and it's less important than what Jesus has for me. And so then we see this gratitude of Paul coming back. And he says, God had mercy on him, and I'm so thankful for that, that he saved Epaphroditus' life. He brought him back to health. And I'm thanking God for that, not just for his sake, but for mine. And we see the humanity of Paul, the real and raw Paul here. He says, it would have broken me to watch my friend die while he was trying to serve me. I'm so thankful that I didn't have to walk through that. So then verse 28, I'm so excited, so filled with joy to send him back to you because you've been worried about him, he's been worried about you, you've been worried about me, I've been worried about you, right? So let's get him back. Let's get him back to you so that you can have the joy of being together again and so that I can be less anxious. Paul, the one who says, turns all of your anxieties and worries into prayers so that you can experience this peace of God, also says, I feel that necessary to send Epaphroditus back so that I can experience the peace of God. It's a both and. There are things that in all things, Paul says, give them over to the Lord. Surrender your fears, your worries, anxieties to the Lord. Pray about those things. And yet we see Paul modeling, sometimes there will be steps that you need to take in following the Spirit's prompting. Steps of obedience, trust and obedience that will lead to peace. If doom-scrolling Facebook gives you anxiety, Paul wouldn't say, just pray really hard that Facebook wouldn't give you anxiety. He would say, get off your phone. And then pray about your fears and your worries and your anxieties. Trust and obedience. I'm sending him back so that you can have joy that he's with you and I can be less anxious as I pray about all of these things. And then verse 29, he says, receive him with joy. So just in case that you misunderstand him or you misunderstand me, Paul is saying Epaphroditus, he's not a failure. That he isn't giving up. And that the results might not be what you expected. That you sent him to partner with me. You sent him with this care package, this financial support to come alongside me. You heard I was in prison. You sent him to come and minister to me and to help spread the gospel here. And he brought the gift, and then he got sick, so sick that he nearly died. And now I'm sending him in back, and I'm still in prison. And if you're in charge of like a missionary committee, you're thinking like, those aren't the results we expected when we sent this missionary out to go do all this great work. And yet Paul says, don't miss it. He's not a failure. He was faithful. And he served me. He served Jesus to the point of death. And as we said over and over the last few months, spiritual success is based on faithfulness, not the results. And so Paul says, welcome him back with joy and honor him and people like him. Honor people who are faithfully and humbly looking out for the needs of others instead of their own. People who trust and follow Jesus even when it's painful or difficult, even when it costs them something. Honor him and people like him. And I wonder what kind of people do we honor? Is it the humble? Is it the servants? Or is it the influential? It's the ones who can shoot the best jump shots or throw the best spirals. Is it the one whose songs have the catchiest hooks? It's the ones with the loudest voices or the biggest followings or the most powerful? It's the ones who appear to be successful, who have all of the results, or is it the ones who are like Timothy and Epaphroditus, the ones who care for others, who look out for others instead of themselves, who are more concerned about faithfully following where Jesus is leading them today rather than getting ahead? Who do we honor? And so Paul, in these passages, we've seen him connect the example of Christ's own humility in serving others as a way of life for his followers. That as we follow Jesus, our lives, our attitudes, and our actions are to be marked by humility and service. And I think Paul does a few things in these passages. One is he gives his audience, the church in Philippi, he gives them real examples of real people that they knew were living out this way of faith, this way of Jesus. And then two, Paul is displaying and building his own sense of humility in sharing their story. Because Paul understood that nothing he did was on his own, that he always had help. Yes, he had help from Jesus, but he also had help from others. He was humble enough to accept that help, and he was humble enough to give credit to those who served him. And I wonder if we as a church, as we step towards humility in our following of Jesus, might we do the same? We've talked about how when we stand up here and teach, we don't want to simply just give you information, but we want to partner with God in our transformation. And so we're going to give you points of application, questions to consider, practices to implement, challenges to put your faith into practice. And so Joe challenged us last week to ask God to show you who you need to go to. Who do you need to go to because you've hurt or wronged them? And then he challenged us to take the step to go. And how the very practice of going and owning your mistakes is going to build humility in you. And this week, I'm going to leave you with another practice that I think can build our humility. And I think we see Paul modeling it for us in this text. It's going to be two steps. The first is going to be a little easier than the second. But the first is this. Let's make a list of people who have displayed humility in their life, but specifically in how they have served you. Begin writing down names of people you know that have humbly served you. And what I think you'll realize, and what I realized as I did this week, is I started with just a few names, and then every time I would finish, there would be another person who popped in my head, and another person who popped in my head, and I'll think of all the ways that they helped me along the way. Some of these people had huge contributions in my life, and some were small and seemingly insignificant, and yet they all played a role. And what this did is, as I'm making this list, how humbling it was to me to see how I haven't gotten anywhere in this life by myself, and that other people have put my needs above their own. They have faithfully served me. And what a gift that has been to me. And how encouraging it is to me to want to be that kind of person for other people. To know that when I am serving someone else, that I get to be a part of their story. That I get to be the drink offering that's poured out alongside their offering of their faith. And then the second step, which might be a little more challenging, is to go thank them. Paul models this for us in this letter, not only about thanking Timothy and Epaphroditus for their service, but even thanking the church in Philippi for how they have served and supported him. And when you do this, I would encourage you to be intentional with your words. Thank you for how you served me in this way. And what I found when doing this week is it was a lot harder than I expected. Because part of me thinks this should be really easy, right? I'm giving someone a compliment. I'm recognizing them and their contribution to my life. I'm honoring them. Like, part of me knows that this might be the most meaningful thing that they hear all day. And yet it was so challenging to me to actually go to the person and say the words out loud. And maybe it's because I'm a guy, and guys, stereotypically, we'd rather talk about the game than anything real. Or maybe it's because I just felt completely vulnerable and exposed sharing this real and intimate part of me with someone else. And I think this one's probably the biggest, is I became so aware of my own pride that I didn't want to admit out loud how I needed someone else. Maybe you're going to have your own hang-ups, your own challenges with this, but it surprised me, and it uncovered so much in me that wasn't humble, so much in me that still needed to be humbled. I told you the story of holding Grayson in my arms and the words, humble and kind, that I pray that my son would be humble and kind. And I still pray that for him. And I was sharing that story with a friend a few years ago. He said, man, that's such a difficult prayer to pray for your own son. He says, it's difficult because you know what it takes to become humble. It takes being humiliated. Ouch. What did you feel when I said that? Did you recoil a bit? Because I did. Because we associate humiliation with shame and embarrassment, and that's not what my friend was meaning, and that's not what he was saying. He was saying, in the purest sense of the word, to be humiliated is to be made humble, to be brought low. And so that when I'm praying for my son to be humble and kind, I am praying for his own life to be brought low. How backwards that feels to the parts of me that are enamored by the world. How I want to pray for my son to be great. How part of me thinks that means that I need to pray for my son to have power and influence, to be successful, to be well known, because those are the metrics our world uses for greatness. But the world only knows the path to death. And Jesus, he has the way to life. And he says in his kingdom, to be first, you must be last. To be great, you must be a servant of all. Jesus' way is the humble way, the way of being brought low. But it's the way to life. And so even now, I understand that when I'm praying for my son to be humble, when I'm praying for myself to be humble, when I'm praying for our church to be humble, what I'm praying for is that we would be brought low so that we could be servants of all. That we could look at others as more important than ourselves. That we could trust that Jesus' way is better and that Jesus himself is better. As Paul writes in chapter 2, he says, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, by being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." May we take steps towards humility in following Jesus today.
You've been listening to the weekly broadcast of Grace Church, an independent Bible teaching church in Wichita Falls, Texas. You can join us Sunday mornings for worship at our campus on Stone Lake Drive in Wichita Falls. Stream services live online at gracechurch.com. Or subscribe to our podcast, published on Apple and Spotify. From all of us at Grace Church, thanks for listening. We'll see you next time.